Thanks. Thanks, bro. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone is doing well. I hope you have had a great weekend, and welcome. It's great to have all of you here, especially if you're a guest, if you're visiting with us, maybe for the first time, welcome. We're a church that simply wants to follow the Bible and do our best just to read the scriptures and follow it and be genuine, like the video that you saw with Mark and his wife, that couple from India there. I happen to know Mark's daughter, Nadia, who is awesome, and she actually followed in his steps and is out doing mission work herself right now. I think she is in either Russia or Ukraine or someplace like that, but that's what we try to do. We believe in missions, we believe in reaching out to people, and we want to do our best to be like Jesus. So I hope you're having a great beginning of the fall of the year. How many of you have been apple picking so far? Anyone? Few people? Okay, you got a few more weeks for that. Hopefully you'll get out get out in the apple trees and enjoy a little apple picking. We took our grandchildren, actually I should say our daughter was nice enough to invite us to join them with the apple picking. And our grandson Bradley especially, he loves apples. He just eats apples all the time. And so getting out in an orchard filled with apple trees, he thought he was in heaven. He was running around from tree to tree, and they had all these different types of apples. I've never seen so many apples. There must have been 30 or 40 different types of apples to choose from. And he would take a bite and savor it and then move on to the next one. And sometimes he would go, "Ooh, that's delicious." He's 3 years old. "Ooh, that's delicious." And then run on to the next one. And he was just biting these apples and having such a great time. He even it was so full of zeal at one point, he just took one on the tree, bit it, and left it hanging on the tree. We didn't pick it. We just left it for the next person to find, thinking, "Oh, you're really going to be surprised when you get a bite of that. You see that golden delicious hanging on the tree right there." But anyway, it is a great time of the year right now, and I really hope that you're enjoying it and having a good time with your family and with your friends. We're going to look at the book of Colossians today. So if you would, just open up to Colossians. And our goal today in the lesson is we're going to look at three of the major themes from the book of Colossians. We're studying through Colossians right now. And so I thought it'd be nice just for us to take an overview, to take some time for an overview, and look at some of the themes, and we're going to focus on three of them. I think three of the major themes in Colossians. You can find other themes there, but these are three of the big ones. And so let's just start. We'll jump right in, and we'll talk about the first one. And the first theme that I want to talk about is we are in a spiritual battle. You know, Paul, as he was writing these letters to the churches, he was writing them because there was something going on in those churches. And they were situational letters written for a specific situation. And as he writes to the church in Colossae, one of the things that's going on in the church there is people don't realize the battle that they're in. It's a battle against false teachers. It's a battle against false doctrine. But it's also a battle that's a spiritual battle against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And they've lost sight of that a bit. And also the connection between false teachers and false doctrine is connected to the spiritual battle in the heavenly realm. And so Paul is trying to remind them, you are soldiers, you are warriors, you have to be engaged in this battle. And I think that's a reminder for all of us as well, because it's easy in the world that we live in to forget there's a spiritual battle that's being waged all around us. And if we aren't careful and mindful of being engaged in battle, then all of a sudden we just find ourselves being prisoners of war, being captured by the enemy. And so let's look at some verses here. Colossians 1, we're going to look at verses 9 through 20. We got quite a bit of Bible reading here under each of the three themes. And we'll start with 1, 9 through 20. You guys with me? Here we go. It says, because of this, since the day we heard about you, we ourselves have not stopped earnestly praying on your behalf, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, always doing what makes him happy, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Notice there, the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from what? The tyranny of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, that idea of buying us back, purchasing us back, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things in heaven and on earth were created, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and all things hold together through in him. Go on down to chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul says here, see to it that no one captures you like a prisoner of war through their empty and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and fundamental propositions of this world rather than on Christ. Because in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Paul here writes about the kingdom of light. He also writes about the kingdom of darkness. He says that God has liberated us from the tyranny of that kingdom of darkness. He writes of powers that are both visible and invisible. He says not to let anyone take you and capture you as a prisoner of war. He says Christ is the head over every power and authority. Of course, this is not just earthly powers and authorities, but as Paul writes here, he also has in mind heavenly powers and authorities. The invisible to us powers and authorities, but they are there. So Paul is trying to get the people in Colossae to remember, you are in a spiritual war. Do not forget that. Do not lose sight of that. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors, says that we need to recognize that we are living in enemy-occupied territory. And that is the world that we live in today. This is enemy-occupied territory. And Satan and his minions want to take us captive and put the tyranny of darkness on us. But the first thing we need to do is recognize we are in a battle. We are in a fight. And it is a spiritual battle, a spiritual fight. And we need to put on, as Paul talks about in Ephesians, the spiritual armor that God has given us to be able to stand and be victorious in this battle. I don't think we recognize this or acknowledge this often enough. I think we get so caught up in life and the busyness of life and work and projects that we lose sight of the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And therefore, every morning when we wake up, we should set our minds for battle. And every night when we go to sleep, we need to review, how did we do today in our fight against the powers of darkness? And we need to pray to God that the next day will be even better in our fight against the powers of darkness. The spiritual battle is being waged. Are we engaged in that battle? It's being waged all around us in the here and now. It's being waged in the heavenly realms, both on earth and in heaven. There's a battle. The battle includes angelic beings fighting against demonic powers. Yes, angels and demons are battling each other. And you might now think, what did I just walk into? Well, we are a church that believes in the spiritual reality around us. And although it's invisible to us here, the Bible teaches it. And the Bible states it as fact, that there is a huge heavenly battle being waged. And mighty powers are engaged in this battle. And here's the thing. I think that those of us that want to fight in this battle, we need to be realistic, and we need to talk about it. We need to not just approach the Bible rationally. I heard somebody this week talking about, instead of just reading the Bible rationally, read it trans-rationally. And I love that concept. I don't know if all of you, I might have lost some people there, so let me just, I'll pull back a little bit. Trans-rationally means, yeah, we're rational. We're not just throwing away our brains. But we believe something beyond this world that transcends this world. And so we are trans-rational in our thinking. Yes, we believe in the words of the book, and we believe that the powers that are described here are real. You know, it's interesting. I travel around the world and do some teaching, and I especially have taught often and in many places in Africa. And one of the things that I do when I visit the churches in Africa, I always ask them about things like witchcraft and witch doctors and demons and angels and how they see the spiritual battle being waged. And let me tell you, I've heard some stories from people about the reality of the spiritual battle that they're engaged in. And let me just say this. When I go to sleep, let's say in Abidjan or Nairobi, I sleep with the lights on. I've heard some stories that make me sleep with the lights on. I mean, real stories of demons, real stories of witchcraft and ghosts and spirits. It's things that you read about in the scriptures. I mean, they're there in the text. And I know sometimes we step back with our Western scientific mindset, that rational mind, and we say, you know what, it's because things aren't as advanced. It's because people aren't as scientific. Well, maybe the fact is that people are more advanced spiritually than we are. And so they see the spiritual battle with more reality than we do. And I personally think that's the case. I know one of the things is that, here's the way I explain it, okay? This just helps me. You know, if we're living in a world and in a society in which we don't believe in demons and we don't believe in angels and we don't believe in powers beyond us, Satan already has us. We're already in his trap. Because what would he rather do? I mean, one of his greatest ploys is to make you feel like this is not a spiritual world you're living in. There is not a spiritual battle being waged around you. So let's not talk about those things. Let's not think about those things. But I think what we need to do is we need to wake up and we need to talk more about these type of things. You know, the greatest trick, or one of the greatest tricks that Satan plays on us, is to get us to believe there is no spiritual battle. And I know for some of us, this idea of thinking about demons and thinking about angels and thinking about spirit powers and thinking about powers and authorities and thrones and dominions, not being just earthly but being heavenly, that might be difficult for us to swallow because we've never really thought about it that much. But I encourage you to read Colossians, read Ephesians, read the Gospels. Even read the stories in the Old Testament where King Saul says, bring me the witch of Endor. And that was a real witch that he went to try to consult a dead prophet. And the prophet was like, why did you bring me here? You know, I mean, it really happened. And yet we want, you know, I think in our Western mind, we tend to just negate all of that. And I think that when we do, we're falling into Satan's hands. And we are not believing the spiritual battle is real. We need to believe the spiritual battle is real. So I invite us all to talk more along these lines, to share more of our thoughts about these things. I think when you get together in life groups, you should talk about this type of thing. What about the spiritual battle? How do you feel about the spiritual battle? And I think, don't wait until that happens. In fellowship today, as we're talking to each other, what do you think about that? How do you feel about that? Have you thought about that? What scriptures do you think we need to talk about there? Because there is a spiritual battle being waged. And let's be real. This spiritual battle, it's a battle for your marriage. It's a battle for your children. It's a battle for your health. It's a battle for your purity. It's a battle for your happiness. It's a battle for your contentment. It's a battle for your personal fulfillment. It's a battle for your relationship with others. It's a battle for your soul. We need to be engaged in battle. My second point is, we have a secret weapon. All of us as disciples have a secret weapon, and his name is Jesus. So I would sleep, when I was in Africa and I hear these stories, I would sleep with the lights on. But I also knew in my heart that no power could really get me because I'm in Jesus. And I think that's something that we need to really own that. That we are in Jesus, and so no power that's out there can overcome us because we have a secret weapon. And our secret weapon is Jesus. Look in chapter 2, verses 11 through 23. We'll continue on with our reading here in Colossians. In him you were also circumcised, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but in the putting off of the sinful flesh. This is a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and also having been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ when he forgave us all our trespasses. God has erased the handwritten document that stood against us with his legal demands. God took it away, nailing it to the cross. God disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public disgrace of them, triumphing over them in Christ, in Jesus. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regard to religious festivals, new moon celebrations, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things to come. But the reality is in Christ. I'll read that again. But the reality is in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen. With his unspiritual mind, puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And of course, that head is Jesus. Since you died with Christ to the elemental powers, principles of this world, why, as though you still live in them, do you submit to his regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These all refer to things destined to perish with use because they are based on human precepts and teachings. Indeed, such regulations have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they are of no value in restraining the indulgence of the flesh. The reality is Christ. Christ is our secret weapon. We live in Jesus. We have been raised with Jesus. And therefore, we look at the world like other people do not look at the world. And we see things, and in this fight, we cling to Jesus, and we call on him. It says we are circumcised in Christ. We are raised with Christ in baptism. We are alive with Christ. We are connected to the body through Christ. The reality is Christ. Paul even speaks of Christ using a specific word here and in Ephesians. He talks about Christ as being the mysterion. That's a Greek word, mysterion. But as I say it, you can hear the English that comes from it, the English word that comes from it, mystery. Christ is our mystery. He is our secret. And Paul isn't using the word as in mysterion that we can never fathom. He's using the word that it's a mystery to people around you, but you have the inside scoop. You have the secret that everyone else wants to know about. That's the mystery of Christ. And it's great that we've been given to us a secret weapon to fight in the spiritual battle that we're all engaged in. How much do we cling to and depend on that secret weapon of Jesus, King Jesus, who rules our lives? You should be on the inside of the secret, the inside of the mystery. Do you feel like you're on the inside? Yeah, I was many, many years ago, my good friend Mike Tolliver, told me of a time where he was in a car, and at that day and time, basically we're in a car, about the only thing that you could do is listen to the radio. I mean, you could do a CD player. Before that, there were 8 tracks, but most people listened to the radio. There weren't all the audio books and the streaming and these kind of things that happen today. And it was a highly competitive thing for radio stations to get listeners. And so they would offer contests and things like that. And one of the things that they would do, they would tell you often, especially on the FM stations, these are the next 5 songs that are coming up. Because they didn't want to lose you during a commercial. And so as they broke for a commercial, they would say, here are the next 5 songs coming up, you know, in their DJ voice. And Mike told me that he was sitting in the car. He dropped off a friend at the bank, and this brother ran into the bank. And as he was sitting there, the next 5 songs came up. The DJ let him know. So the brother comes out, and Mike goes, wouldn't it be cool to hear Born to Run right now by Springsteen? The commercial's still going. The song hasn't started. And then all of a sudden, the next thing, screen doors slam, marry your dress waits. And the guy's like, whoa, Born to Run, that's pretty awesome. Wow. You know, Mike doesn't say anything. They listen to the song. And then as the song is going off, Mike goes, man, would like to hear Blue Oyster Cult right now, Don't Fear the Reaper, you know? And then the next thing, there's that guitar riff. And the guy's like, oh, Mike, 2 in a row. Good for you. And of course, Mike does all 5 songs in a row. By then, he's ready to drop the brother off at the place wherever the brother's staying, and he never tells him the secret. Never lets him in on what just happened. And so this brother's thinking Mike is clairvoyant, you know. But Mike was just in on the secret. He had the inside scoop. And see, those of us that know Jesus, that's how we ought to feel. Like, I know the inside secret here. I have a secret weapon against sin, a secret weapon in the spiritual battle, and his name is Jesus. And every time I need him, I'm going to call on him. And I'm going to fight this battle with Jesus. See, for some of us, we have this secret weapon, but we never call on him. Instead, sin comes along, and we don't turn to Jesus. We might turn to ourselves, we might turn to our own self-discipline, but we don't turn to Jesus. And that's a losing formula. The winning formula is turn to Jesus, call on him, and be victorious through Jesus. I've told this story before, but it really fits here. So I know a lot of you haven't heard it. But when I was a kid, I went to the first grade when I was 5. You're supposed to enter when you're 6. But Mom couldn't wait to get me out of the house, is the reality of it. And so she sent me when I was 5 years old. And so I went into the first grade. I was the smallest kid there. I wasn't as fast as everyone was. And so when it came time to play on the playground, I was always the kid that was chosen last and that sort of thing. Until I got smart and thought, you know what I need to do? I need to find the biggest, toughest kid in the class and make him my best friend. And that's what I did. And his name was Bill Cromer. Bill Cromer, that sounds like a tough name, doesn't it? I mean, that sounds like a tough kid. And he was. He was head and shoulder above everybody else. And so Bill became my best friend. My mom would pack my lunch and my snacks, and I would always say, Mom, include an extra Twinkie for me, you know? And she would. She didn't really ask why. She just thought, oh, okay, give you an extra Twinkie. That extra Twinkie always went to Bill, you know? And so, yes, I was paying for protection even in the first grade. Yeah. But Bill, no one would mess with Bill. And since I became Bill's best friend, no one would mess with me. And my point is that that's how we need to look at Jesus as our best friend and literally our protector, because he is. He is our older brother, and he is our protector. He is our secret weapon. And when we're feeling down, when we're feeling discouraged, when we're feeling pummeled by temptation, we turn to Jesus. We just call out, Jesus, help me here. And Jesus will be there because he is our protector, our older brother. He is our secret weapon. Yes, we're in a battle. It's being waged all around us. But we have a secret weapon, and his name is Jesus. And so my third point is, cling to Jesus. Cling to him. Cling to him, and you cling to him not just by calling on him, but you also cling to him through spiritual living. You cling to him by making right choices. You cling to him by choosing spiritual choices. The key to victory in overcoming evil is Jesus. But the key to calling on Jesus is spiritual living. It's making right choices every day. You are the choices you make in life. That's who you are. Your daily decisions are who you are. Are you making spiritual daily decisions every day? Are you saying yes to spiritual choices and yes to Jesus? Paul breaks this down very practically in talking about some spiritual choices in chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In fact, most of the rest of his book is about living spiritually. And that's how he did a lot of his letters. He would start off with some good theological thinking, and then he would break it down practically. Here are some of the practical things that Paul has to say about spiritual living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death the earthly members, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Through these comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You yourselves used to walk in these ways when you lived in them. But now, you must rid yourselves of all these things, anger, rage, malice, blasphemy, and filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to each other, since you have put off the old person with its practices and have put on the new person, renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another, forgive each other. If anyone has a grievance against one another, even as the Lord forgave you, so you also should forgive. But over all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, in which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, as you teach and admonish one another with singing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. Some great practical teaching there. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. In other words, make spiritual choices. And then he gets practical with it. Forgive. Love. Don't lie. Don't be greedy. He just goes through all these things, these decisions that we need to make every day. We cling to Jesus, our secret weapon, by making spiritual choices. Every time we decide to make a spiritual choice, we cling to Jesus a little tighter. Every time we decide to think earthly or fleshly or unspiritually, we loosen our grip a little. We loosen our grip. And it's not, Jesus never steps away from us. We let go of him. And you need to recognize that. Jesus will never, ever step away. He's always there. You can tighten your grip around him, or you can loosen your grip and let go. And that's all about how do you live your life every single day. What are your choices that you make every day? Spiritual living is about the choices that we make. So how are you doing with that? How are you doing with these choices that you make? I grew up in Tennessee, and in Middle Tennessee, we would go out in the summer and we would play in the fields. And my brothers and I, we used to love to go out in the fields and just, we would play sports, and then we would play different games, that sort of thing. But the thing about being out in the fields of Tennessee, when you were wearing whatever you were wearing, there were these things that, I don't know the official name, but we just called them stick tights. Because they were these seeds that stuck to your clothes. Some of them were quite big, and some of them were teeny tiny. But especially, they loved cotton socks, these stick tights. And man, trying to pull them off your clothes, it was a chore to pull them off your clothes. So you just go walking through a field, and you come out of the field, and there are these stick tights all over you. And because that's how nature made it so that the seeds would be passed through these sticky, little needles, really, at the end of these stick tights that would cling to you. And that's how we need to be with Jesus. We need to stick tight with Jesus. We need to cling to him. Also, have you ever seen a child that, maybe they're a little child and maybe they're a little embarrassed or they want to go to another person and they're holding on to their parent and the parent's like, here, go. And they just grab tight. They grab tight around the neck and they squeeze and they're like, I am not letting go. And you try to, just gently, here, go. And they're like, they grab tighter and tighter because they want to cling to their parent. They want to be close to the person that they know protects them and gives them love and is a safe place and gives them security. That's how we need to be with Jesus. And that those daily choices that you make of spiritual living, of choosing good over evil, of choosing spiritual over unspiritual, that's when you cling tighter and tighter and tighter to Jesus. Now, it all starts with a decision. The first thing you have to do is you have to decide, I want to be tight with Jesus. And it starts with that decision. And so I encourage everyone here today to think about it. How are you doing clinging with Jesus? And how has this week been clinging with Jesus? And if it's not been great, then just start over. Hit the reset button. And decide, I will cling to Jesus. That's where it begins. It begins with sticking with Jesus. I'm reading this book right now. It's by Madame Guyon, who is a 17th century French mystic. I always wanted to be a French mystic. Problem is, I'm not French. I don't know. I don't know the French language. But there's some deep insight. It's experiencing the depths of Jesus Christ is the name of this book. Phil Garrison gave me the book. Actually, if you know Phil, Phil's not really a reader. He loves documentaries, and he watches a lot of documentaries. But Phil, he wouldn't mind me telling this. In fact, if he were here, he would say it in a much funnier way than I wouldn't ever know how to say it. You know, Phil loves self-depreciation. And so he would tell you this himself, but he doesn't really read. In fact, this is the first book Phil has ever recommended to me in the, 25 years that I've known him. And so he said, "Steve, I found this book. My mom gave it to me, and I'm reading it, and I think you would really like it." And I said, "Oh, what is it?" "Oh, it's by this French woman. Her name is Jean Guion." He didn't pronounce it right, but anyway. Madame Guion. And so I was like, "Oh, really? Yeah, okay. And he said, I got a copy for you." And I was like, "Oh, great." And I didn't have the heart to tell him that I'd already read it 3 times, you know, because he's never recommended a book to me. So, yeah, I was on the inside secret there, and I was just like, "Oh, sounds great. Yeah." And so he brought it to me, you know, and I am reading through it again. And it is a great, great book. But one of the things that she says, she says, it just takes a decision to start your spiritual journey as far as clinging to Jesus. Just decide. She says, "I give you an invitation if you are thirsty. Come to the living water and not waste your precious time digging empty wells that have no water in them. If you're starving and you can find nothing to satisfy your hunger, come and you will be filled. If you're poor, come. And if you're afflicted, come. If you're weighed down with your load of sin, your load of pain, come and you will be comforted." And there's that invitation. And it's an invitation that Jesus gives to everyone. Come. Come. He invites us to cling to him. That's where it starts. And then it continues on with every single day deciding, "I'm clinging to you again today, Jesus. I'm going to stick with you no matter what." And then those little decisions that you make, every hour, every moment, throughout the day, you decide, "I will make spiritual decisions. I will say no to the flesh and yes to the spirit." I hope that all of us will do that. So in closing, let's recognize, number one, we're in the midst of a spiritual battle. But number two, it's okay because we have a secret weapon, and his name is Jesus. And number three, let's cling to Jesus through spiritual decisions and spiritual living. Amen.